A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It might be great if you keep that open in front of you, please. There's also an outline on the back of the song sheet, the notice sheet as well. And even as we read the psalm, you'll see that there's no mistaking the central character of the psalm. It's a song that is all about the Lord. Five times he's mentioned by name, another four times that pronoun he. There's no mistaking the central theme of the song either. There's that little phrase that comes in verse 3, comes again in 4, and in verse 5, twice in verse 7 in the original, again in verse 8. So six times we're told that the Lord watches over or keeps his people. And verse 1 just tightens the context of the thing for us a little bit more. This is a song all about a Lord who watches over his people when we need help and when we cry out to him. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we're looking at this morning at the second of a collection of 15 so-called songs of ascents. Songs that were sung by God's people as they made their way on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate various religious feasts and to praise God for his salvation of them. That means Jesus would have sung these songs many times in his life as he made his way to Jerusalem with his family and then as an adult. And you may know Jesus was crucified at Passover time, one of the occasions that everybody had to make their way to Jerusalem. According to God's law. So that means, I guess, he would have sung this song in the last few days of his life as he walked to Jerusalem for the very last time. That's added a new freshness to the psalm for me this week. I've often thought of how many millions of Christians are around the world and down through the centuries have, at their absolute wit's end, turned to this psalm for comfort and strength. With nowhere else to turn, they've cried, "Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You've probably done the same. I know that I have at many points over the years. But there's something even sweeter about thinking that Jesus would have turned to these words himself. I wonder, even as his disciples slumbered and slept in Gethsemane and abandoned him, did he remember these verses that his Father in heaven neither slumbers nor sleeps? We certainly know that the Lord strengthened him and caused him to persevere and to obey even to the point of death, even as we've been praying, and that through his death, Jesus has blown open the gates of heaven for people like us so that anyone and everyone might follow after him. He is the ultimate pilgrim of whom these psalms speak. He is the trailblazer. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. But as we follow in his footsteps, as we make our way not to the earthly Jerusalem as they did back then, but to the heavenly one, the new creation, well, so this is our song, and we too can draw strength from the road, strength from it for our walk along the road this morning. The commentators are disagree about why the psalmist was lifting up his eyes to the mountains. Is it that the psalmist was so weighed down by the deceitful lips and lying tongues that we met last week in the psalm that he feels a need of an injection of supernatural help? Is it that he's grown physically weary on the journey to Jerusalem, and so a bit like when you see the finish line at the end of a horrible cross-country race or something, if you can remember those days, that so he looked up and saw the mountains that surround Jerusalem and they were a spur to him to finish the journey? Is it that as he wandered along the way he saw some hills and they spoke to him of the great strength and might of the God who had made them? Is it that the hills themselves were the source of danger and the source of his trouble? That's where robbers and bad people live who might want to attack him along the way. The honest answer is we don't know why he was looking to the hills. But I think that that is deliberate on the part of the psalmist. This is not a song for people who are enduring one particular type of trial. It is rather a song for all of God's people and whatever the trial we may face. You know, sometimes you're filling out a form online and it says, insert name here. I think this is an insert problem here kind of psalm. Whatever our pain and whatever our worries in life, maybe you're facing something even this morning that leaves you feeling dispirited, doubtful in your faith. Something that's knocked you sideways and leaves you weak and wobbly. Something that's left you grumbling and grumpy. Whatever our personal battles and struggles, we're meant to write them into this psalm as they arise, and then to remember that our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a Lord who watches over his people, even and especially when we need help. The song gives us three truths about God that are meant to sustain us along the way, and those are our points this morning. First, the Lord, the Creator. And we're listening in verses 1 and 2 to the inner dialogue of the psalmist. He asks the question at the end of verse 1, where does my help come from? And then he answers his own question in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I always feel desperately sorry for my atheist friends when they face the kind of problems in life that can't be solved, even by really well-qualified doctors and really highly paid lawyers. Because in those moments, in the deepest sense, they have nowhere else to turn. But even when the Christian reaches the end of the human line, so to speak, we know that we have another advocate and another helper, none less than the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In his book, Look to the Rock, the writer Alec Matera helpfully points out that when the Bible refers to God as the maker or the creator of the world, it's saying more than just that he's the originator of life. He mentions the four things I've shoved down there on the sheet. It is true, of course, that God is the one who began all things, as we read from Genesis. I don't know if you've looked up on one of the clear nights that we've had recently. I didn't catch a glimpse of the Milky Way. Maybe you did. Apparently there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, of which the sun that keeps us warm and produces all life and food around us is just one. Up until the end of last year, astronomers were telling us that there are 200 billion galaxies in the world, each of them with billions of stars in, like our sun. They've told us that's wrong now. There are, in fact, 2 trillion galaxies out there, apparently so. The maths makes my head hurt a bit. I sat down and worked it out. Do you know what it means? It means that there are a lot of stars out there in the skies. But God did not just begin all things. He maintains them as well. That verse in Isaiah refers to God not just as the one who stretched out the heavens like a tablecloth, an amazing image that is, but as the one who gives breath to every person who walks on the earth. The Hebrews verse refers to Jesus as the one who sustains all things, upholds all things by the word of his power. So that every morsel that we eat, every drop that we drink, every breath that we take is a specific gift from God to us. Then in addition, says Matthias, God also controls all things. And the verse in Daniel reminds us that it's God who changes the times and seasons. It's God who raises up kings and deposes them. It's he who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And finally, he directs all things to his chosen end as well. He has decreed a day when he will judge the world in justice by the man that he's appointed, Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when every eye will see that Jesus is Lord. That then is something of what the Bible means when it refers to God as creator, the one who began and maintains and controls and directs all things. This then is not a God who leaves anything to chance. And there is nothing that falls outside of his care and attention. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground, says Jesus, apart from God's sovereign will. Listen to Matthias' very simple conclusion. In short, he is always in full, detailed, executive management of the world. He is God. Well, apply that truth to the problems in our own hearts and in our life. Apply it to the problems of the church. Apply it indeed to the world and see the difference that it already makes. We live as pilgrims in a world that is passing away and that is very often hostile to us as believers. The world, the flesh, and the devil combine to unsettle us, to throw us off course on our journey. Our pains, our battles, our struggles often leave us in need of divine help. We have some good times, but often we're back at our wits' end again. That's just what life is like. But we know that whatever strife comes our way, it falls within his powerful working and under his powerful rule. There is no problem that is beyond the scope of his rule. There is no pain that is outside of his sovereign purpose. There are no tears that are beyond the reach of his comfort and help, because our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That, though, is just the start of what the psalm says about the security that God's people enjoy in this life. Let's move on to think about the Lord, the Redeemer, and it's verse 3 this time. He, that's still the Lord, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I confess verse 3 washed over me a bit when I first started studying this psalm. As so often with the Bible, though, the more you think about it, the more wonderful it becomes. There are lots of things, aren't there, that make us slip in this life. Sometimes we slip because the path is difficult or icy. One or two of you laughed as I nearly went flying on the way to church last Sunday morning. I was grateful for that. Sometimes you slip because you're not concentrating on where you're going. It's always amusing when you're walking along with someone and they walk into a dustbin or a lamppost by mistake. Sometimes we slip because we're frail or because our balance isn't what it used to be. And what's true in life is true in our pilgrimage to heaven as well. But there are not many things that make us trip, not least our own inattention and carelessness to the dangers of our journey. And that makes these words amazing, really, because they're an assurance that God will neither intend nor permit that any one of his children would fall irrevocably before we reach our goal, that he has ruled out that possibility. And the reason that God rules it out is that he has committed himself on oath to an unbreakable relationship with his people. The clues are in the name that's given to God and to his people, Israel, in verse 4 there. You may know whenever the Bible writes the word Lord in block capitals, as it does here five times, it's a reference back to the special name by which God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus. Yahweh, as it's sometimes put, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's a statement not just of God's awesome self-sufficiency, but of a deep promise that he was making to his people. They were slaves in Egypt at the time, and God was saying, I am your God. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you to the promised land, and I'm going to be with you and for you every step of the way. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, that was the time that God first referred to his people as Israel as well. He described them as being his firstborn son, and he promised to guard them forevermore. And so in using these names here, Lord for God and Israel for his people, the psalmist is very cleverly moving things on a notch from what we thought about God as the creator up in the first few verses. He's reminding them that the God who is the creator of all has also made himself the covenant promise-making Lord of his people. That out of all of the nations of the earth, God has chosen them. And he's made them his chosen people, his treasured possession. That in his steadfast love and faithfulness, he's redeemed them and adopted them and bound himself to them forevermore. In much the same way Christians today look back to the supreme example of God's, or expression of God's covenant love and faithfulness in Jesus' death on the cross. That's where God redeemed us. It's where he made us his own, adopted us into his family, gave us the right to be called children of God. He bound himself to us forever and promised that he would keep us all the way to the heavenly city that awaits us. You'll see too the permanence of the Redeemer's care. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's a lovely detail. If you think about it, having a security guard is of no use when the security guard falls asleep on the job. And if God just worked 9 to 5 and took an hour off for lunch, it wouldn't be much help to us in our time of need. It's a bit like when It's a bit like when BT assure me that 95% of homes in St. Andrews can have BT Infinity. I'm delighted for all of you, of course, but it really doesn't help me a great deal. I've learnt this week that God is not like British Telecom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's protection of his people has no blind spots because he is ever wakeful and always watchful to supply the help that we need. It's a wonderfully practical application of this truth in those moments when we're hit by a sudden and unexpected trial. Often we're left reeling in those moments, aren't we? We're caught off guard. But as one dear friend put it to me when his 1-year-old son was diagnosed with leukemia, of course this news is a surprise to us. But we know it's not a surprise to our Father in heaven, and so we trust in his care. One other thought before we move on. I think our psalmist is deliberately being a little bit cheeky here. Do you remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal have been calling on the name of their God from morning through till noon and nothing has happened and no one has answered them? Well, then Elijah starts to taunt the prophets of this false god Baal. He says, well, shout louder. Surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Maybe he's on the loo. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And that is the problem with other so-called gods in a nutshell, isn't it? It's that they're never there when you need them most. You trust in your financial security all your life. And then one day you're sitting in front of a doctor and you realize that no amount of money can give you a clear diagnosis. You trust in your family. You discover that the person you married is a cheat. Or that your kids leave home and they're rubbish at staying in touch. Or you trust in your intellect. And then one day you find yourself standing in a room and you can't for the life of you remember why you walked in. You trust in your looks and your image. And then suddenly wrinkles and bags and fat and hairs appear in places that you never even knew they could exist. Contrast the slumbering impotence and ultimate disappointment of every other false god with this waking, watching, and powerful Lord who has redeemed and adopted you, if you trust in Christ, and made you his own forevermore. Well, where would you rather put your trust? And here the logic seems to be, Israel, if the Lord went to all the bother of redeeming you and making you his own, do you really think that he's going to abandon you now in your time of need? It's the same logic Paul uses in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you really think Jesus, God, would go to the bother of sending his only son, Jesus, to die, so that now he might just let your foot slip in a moment of inattention? So we can say to our soul, my soul, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, because he will never let you go, and you are safe in his hands. The Lord, the Creator, the Lord, the Redeemer, finally, the Lord, the Keeper. It's this ever-expanding circle of promise, as one writer puts it. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I put three P's on the sheet to describe the Lord's protection of us. That second is a bit of a stretch. You'll have to forgive me for that. It's personal. You see all of the you's there in verses 5 to 8? They're all in the singular. This isn't up in verse 4. We were thinking mainly about God's protection of his people collectively. Now it is very, very personal. A friend was away skiing. It was the first time he'd ever been. So he was there he was in his 30s on the nursery slopes, surrounded by lots of 3- and 4-year-old French children in high-vis jackets who were already faster than him and who were laughing at him every time he fell over. He said he got chatting to one of the ski instructors, a guy who was over from New Zealand, and he asked him, how on earth do you manage to keep track on 18 3-year-olds on the side of a mountain? And forgive me if the accent doesn't quite work. He said, I'm not worried about that at all, mate. He said, they all look the same, so if one goes missing, I just nick one from another group. Easy, easy come and easy go. I'm sure he was joking. But it is very different, isn't it, to the Lord who would leave the 99 to go after the one. Very different to the God of our song this morning. Why not read verses 5 to 8 to yourself in your head and heart now? But this time, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can replace the word you with your own name. The Lord's protection of his people is that personal. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. And his care is perfect too. Comprehensive, I think, would be a better word. It's normally a servant who stands at the right hand of his master. Here, God the Creator stands on hand like a bodyguard to protect every one of his children. And the protection is round the clock, as we've seen, 24/7. He's guarding us both from the perils of the day and of the night. The contrast there expresses totality. As in verse 7, he'll keep you from all harm. And again, that protection is permanent. He'll watch over your life. He'll watch over your coming and going. And he'll do it both now and forevermore. The idea of coming and going, again, is sweeping and broad. All of life, if you think about it, is spent either coming or going. We come from the womb. We go to school, we go to university, we go to work, we go to hospital, then we come home most of the time, then we go to the grave. And in all of our ventures, in all of our enterprises, in all of our journeys, he is there, watching, keeping, and guarding, and ensuring that every single one of his children reaches their heavenly home. We often say this is no promise of a cushioned and easy life. We only have to look at the Lord Jesus to know that even God's most faithful servants walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sickness and sadness, sorrow and suffering, doubt and disappointment, failure, personal failure, painful personal failure. All of them are companions who never leave us alone for very long in this life. So not an easy life. We're not extracted from life's pressures. But here is the promise of divine preservation within them. No cessation of strife, but security within it. I was thinking of Kai heading off to Japan in a few months. Over all of your coming and going, the Lord will be there watching over you. Actually, I'm sure at some stage Kai will have to sort out insurance. He will be the first person in history, I have no doubt, who reads all of the small print and everything that the insurers say. As he does so, he'll discover that the list of things that exclude and render this policy null and void are far longer than the things that it covers. Insurers are famous, aren't they, for trying to avoid liability? Well, at least Kai can take with him, we can take with us, this fully comprehensive insurance policy that our God grants to his children. Perfect, permanent, personal protection. Every conceivable danger is covered in every corner of the globe and for every second of our life. I was reading this week of some of the efforts that folks in China are going to try and protect the giant panda and stop it from going, prevent it from reaching extinction. Do you know Christians too are a protected species? You as a Christian, you are a protected, you know, maybe not very flattering to call you a species, but you are a protected species. You are protected personally by God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Keeper, in and through Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you that you did not abandon your own Son to the grave, that death could not hold him, but that you raised him from the dead, and that in the certainty of his victory we can have confidence that you will never let us go. Thank you that in him and following on the path behind him on the way to heaven, that you have your hand over us, that you watch over us attentively and constantly and perfectly. Forgive us then, Lord, when we look to other things for security along the way. Lift our eyes, please, that we might look instead to you, our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Keeper. Be with those in our church family who are in particular strife and trial at the moment, we pray. May they know your ever-present help in time of trouble. May Kai be particularly mindful of your presence and comfort and strength and protection as he goes. And would you help us when trial comes, that we might look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.